Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. During August, we're focusing on the so-called Bread of Life discourse from John chapter 6. Last week, we saw how John 6 is best understood by reading it with the Exodus from the Old Testament in mind. Just as God led the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land, so he leads us now from slavery to sin to eternal life in heaven. Likewise, just as God sustained the people in the wilderness with manna from heaven, so God sustains his people in the wilderness of this world with the true bread from heaven, which is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We eat this bread by listening to Jesus' words, receiving him through the sacraments and participating in the life of his body, the church. In today's sermon, we'll focus on the heavenly aspect of the Bread of Life discourse. What does it mean to live from heavenly bread while still on earth? How do we live with a heavenly perspective when all that we can see around us is earthly? Some of the verses from our reading. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." Let's pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. While many people, even non-Christians, often speak about heaven, few live as if heaven has a direct impact on their everyday lives. Heaven is something distant or for the future, not something near or relevant right now. We see this, for example, at the start of today's reading. Jesus has just claimed in verses 38 and 39, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." And what is the people's reaction? They grumble. They say, "How can this be true? We know where Jesus is from, and it's not from heaven, because we know his family. How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Now, of course, if you or I made a claim to be from heaven, it would sound silly. But in Jesus' case, it was actually silly for the people to question and grumble about his statement. After all, just a day or two beforehand, Jesus miraculously fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Surely, given everything Jesus had said and done in his ministry so far, the people could at least consider the possibility he was from heaven. Of course, this doubting of heavenly things is nothing new. During the Exodus, the people of Israel witnessed the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea and the pillars of cloud and fire. They even heard God speak from Mount Sinai, but they still didn't trust him to provide food and water in the desert. Instead, as we heard last week from Exodus 16, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Seriously? Talk about a loss of perspective. Despite all the wonderful things they had witnessed, despite the countless times God miraculously proved his love for them, the people lived as if the physical was all there is to life, that the heavenly doesn't exist. Of course, we're not like that, are we? Or are we? In 2020, when COVID hit, what was our first reaction as individuals and as a community? I suspect most of us quickly developed a medical or scientific perspective. We placed our hopes in masks and lockdowns and vaccines rather than in heavenly things. Now, please note, I'm not saying that those measures were wrong. God used people and earthly things to care for us during the pandemic, and we should be thankful for that. But how much we placed our hope in such things, rather than in the one who gave them to us, is telling. For example, the initial lockdowns were prudent, but what about the lengthy, repeated lockdowns? At what point did the harms to people's emotional and spiritual health outweigh the benefits of physical protection? Another way to test whether our thoughts during that time were earthly or heavenly is to reflect on our reaction to people or practices that questioned or resisted the science. Did we respect the right of people not to be vaccinated, or did we demonize them? Did we fear the risk of infection more than we desired to attend worship again or partake in the Lord's Supper? Please understand that I'm not pointing the finger at anyone for any failing, real or imagined. What I'm trying to do is help us realize that our thinking, mine included, is by default earthly rather than heavenly, and that often we don't even notice this perspective. I want to make us aware that, as Christians, we need to pay attention to our perspective when we respond to challenges in life and, if necessary, change that perspective. This may mean consciously shifting our thinking from an earthly perspective to a heavenly one. One more example of how even in the church our perspective can be earthly rather than heavenly, and then I'll talk about how we can become more heavenly minded. You may remember that about 5 years ago, the LCA proposed a plan to reverse the decline in its membership. The plan was to plant 200 new congregations in Australia and New Zealand in 10 years. You heard it correctly, 200 new congregations in 10 years. The reason behind that strategy, if I remember correctly, was that research shows new church plants are significantly more likely to make converts than existing congregations. Was that another example of earthly rather than heavenly thinking? Well, the fact that no one talks about that target of 200 church plants anymore suggests that it might have been. Again, my intention is not to criticize anyone, but to help us learn from the past. I know that that proposal was made with good intentions, and it is the church's mission to reach out to those who do not yet follow Jesus, rather than comfortably sitting in church waiting for them to come to us. But we also need to realize that the church, like the world, has a tendency to follow the latest fads rather than be satisfied with what we have received from our forebears in the faith. We need to be aware that we are constantly tempted to adopt earthly quick fixes rather than faithfully carrying out our heavenly calling, which, while it may not appear as exciting, is tried and true. Okay, so how can we shift our perspective from earthly to heavenly? One way, as we discussed briefly at Women's Fellowship on Wednesday, is to seek to discern God's will in every earthly situation. As Lutherans, we do this first and foremost by seeking God's will in His Word. Our constitution, following the Bible and the Lutheran confessions, nicely puts it like this: God's Word is the only infallible source and norm for all matters of faith, doctrine, and life. I'll read that again. The only infallible source and norm for all matters of faith, doctrine, and life. Not only does God's Word create faith in us, as we discussed last week, but His Word guides us through life. As Jesus said in today's reading, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." It is written in the prophets, "They will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." Thus, if we want a heavenly perspective, If we want to see things as God does, we need to listen to Jesus. We need to study his teachings in church and privately until they become an integral part of us. Then, when faced with decisions in life, the Holy Spirit will remind us of Jesus' words and will help us apply them to the specific situation. But gaining a heavenly perspective is more than just learning to discern God's will. Equally important is trusting that God's will is good, and trusting that we will experience peace and joy when we act according to his will and not our own. Note, however, that this doesn't mean that God determines everything and we have no say in our lives. Popular Christianity often says that God has a plan for your life, and that's true. But it doesn't mean that God has only one plan, and that if you don't discern that specific one, you've missed out forever. Rather, God gives you much freedom to use your gift of reason, informed by his word, to make choices in earthly matters. But as you do, God doesn't want you to lose sight of his providence. So what does this look like in practice? Well, it can mean, unlike the people of Israel in the wilderness, remembering God's goodness in the past so that we don't worry about the future. To trust that God will give us our daily bread, as he promises. And it means not grumbling when God's idea of daily bread differs from our own desires, but trusting that what he gives us is what we really need. Having a heavenly perspective means, in the next pandemic, God forbid, trusting that God, not science, will get us through. That doesn't mean we don't take advantage of God's gifts of medicine and science, but it does mean we don't put our trust in them to save us, or that we put the science above the spiritual welfare of others. And it means the church doesn't put its trust in programs. Whether we plant one church or 200, we should do so not because of earthly research, but because God asks us to. As we carry out his mission in the world, we are to trust that the church is his and safe in his care. That in turn means that we don't panic even if the church continues to shrink, but trust that God will use any efforts faithful to his word to do what he has planned. Admittedly, living with a heavenly perspective is difficult. Our sinful nature leads us to think that we know best and that God should do what we want and not the other way around. That is why we need to feed on his heavenly bread day after day to soften our hard hearts and to break our stubborn wills. Not only will that allow us to live more peaceful and joyful lives right now, but it will reinforce in us the hope of eternal life. As Jesus said at the end of our reading, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Dear friends, Jesus is the living bread that came down from heaven. That's not always an easy thing to accept, but God the Father has drawn you to himself through Jesus and desires to teach you to share his heavenly perspectives through all your earthly challenges. So feed on the bread Jesus wants to give you rather than rely on earthly things to sustain and guide you. And you can be assured of peace and joy in this life and in the next. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.